Heavenly Father, we want to say thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity to come together and to celebrate who you are and what you are doing. Thank you for the opportunity of loving us and giving us the opportunity to learn together and just to be with one another. As we stand at the beginning of a busy season, we give this season to you and say, Lord, all the good, all the chaos, all the questions that we have, we are giving it to you, and we are asking you to give us eyes for how you are at work in this season. For our ministries that are kicking off, like our kids' ministry this morning downstairs, and our junior high ministry, and our young adults, and our senior highs, Lord, we ask for blessing to be upon those who are leading those ministries. Lord, that we would see good things come about because of the investment that we are putting into this next generation. And Lord, for us who are sitting here this morning, we ask that you would give us an excitement of what you are going to do, an anticipation of you doing good things. Lord, that we would find ourselves being hungry for more of you during this season. Lord, this morning, before we turn to our teaching time, we are aware of the fact that tragedy has struck this week in the form of a hurricane. Those images are burned into our memories of the destruction of houses that are no longer. And so this morning we ask for your presence to be with those who have been touched by this hurricane. We ask that you would provide with them what they need. And Lord, that you would make people generous to provide. God, would you stir in us a generosity to help as we are able. Now, Lord, as we turn to our teaching time, we ask that you would give us an anticipation of you speaking and an attentiveness to the things that you might want to say. In your name we pray. Amen. So last Sunday morning, I was speaking to a couple of our young adults as they were getting ready for the first week of university classes, and for them, it was their first university classes that they'd ever, had the opportunity to take, and so there was some excitement, some trepidation. One of them was getting ready to go to an orientation that afternoon, and as they were talking about getting oriented to new school, I had a flashback to one of my first days at seminary where we sat there in freshman orientation and had some upperclassmen try to help us, make it through. And this is the one piece of information that I remember, this upperclassman standing in front of us, telling us impressionable first-year students this piece of advice. I don't remember anything else that was said other than this. C's make degrees. That's what he said. And all of us as first-year students are like, yes, C's make degrees. At least in our area of study, a C letter grade would equal you getting the diploma at the end. And that's what I remember. And for some of my classmates, that was a good piece of advice because they were not very academically inclined, and so there was a sense of relief that they didn't have to get an A to pass. Now, there were others in my class who took that as permission to do the bare minimum. All I have to do is get a C and I can pass. And because they lived that out over the next 3, 4, they might still be living it out for all I know, I don't think they got the most out of their experience. They could have had a much richer experience if they weren't living into C's make degrees. Now I wonder this morning how many of us are living our spiritual lives according to a mantra like C's make degrees. At least in some circles, there's a bare minimum, right? Like, what is the thing, what is the least that I have to do in order to go someplace nice when I die? What is the bare minimum? And this morning, I want to suggest that if this is our approach to our spiritual lives, that we're missing the point, and we're really missing out on something much better and much richer. Jesus, in John 10, verse 10, says that he came so that we can have life and have it to the full. I think this points us to the fact that there's more to God and more to life, and this is what Jesus wants his followers to experience. And in reality, this is more than what a lot of us are tempted to settle for. C.S. Lewis wrote a wonderful, they're children's stories, but they're my favorite stories, The Chronicles of Narnia. And in the last book, The Last Battle, there is a moment where one of the characters, having just stepped through a door and catching a glimpse of eternity, urges the rest of them to keep moving, saying, further up and further in. And in C.S. Lewis's story, there is This is a statement that there's so much more to experience than just stepping through the door. And as a reader, we are invited to allow that statement to capture our attention of what it means to experience God, that there's more to experience than just stepping through the door. In fact, as followers of Jesus, the point is not that we cross some sort of finish line in the afterlife, but rather it's that we become more like Jesus in who we are now. In Romans 8, verse 29, we are told that it's God's desire that those who know Jesus be conformed to the image of the Son, which is to say that we are to become like Jesus. Now, this doesn't happen overnight, but it's something that takes a lifetime of experiencing God at work in us. Well, here at West Heights Community Church, we are all about helping people find and follow Jesus. This is the reason why we exist. This is our mission, if you want to put it that way. And our vision is to be a vibrant community of followers of Jesus who selflessly serve our neighbors by meeting needs and showing love. Now, we see these things playing out through three key areas of focus. And one of these areas of focus is by growing in our relationships with other people, growing in our relationships with one another. And this is something that we talked about in our message last week. It's something that we practiced at the Corn Roast. It's the thing that's behind why we're going to be wearing name tags this week and for the next couple weeks, because we believe that being a vibrant community requires that we grow in our relationships with one another within our church community. Now, another area of focus is growing in our relationships with our neighbors. And when we mean neighbors, we don't necessarily just mean the people who live right beside us, but we have in mind the world that's outside of this community. And that certainly does involve our immediate neighbors, but it does also include those who are further away. And one way that we will be putting this into practice is with our fall food drive and through Halloween for Hunger, and those activities will be things that you hear about in the coming weeks. But the last area of focus is really our first area of focus. And this is to be growing in our relationship with Jesus. And the reason why this is our first area of focus is really everything flows out of this. Again, last Sunday, and if you missed last Sunday's message, I'd encourage you to listen to it. Last Sunday, we talked about loving one another, but that love for one another flows out of our own experience with God and His love. And so everything that we want to do as a church, everything that we want to be about, all of that flows out of this idea that it all starts with Jesus and it continues because we are about following Jesus. And so this is where our fall sermon series comes in. Because we believe that key to being who God is calling us to be is growing in a relationship with Jesus, we are going to spend some time exploring some really practical ways that we can be growing as followers of Jesus. And throughout church history, what we're going to be talking about over the next couple weeks is called spiritual disciplines. Now, the term spiritual disciplines, that just sounds really intense, doesn't it? It sounds really lofty, and maybe it's for a monk somewhere in a desert. But the idea is something that's really practical, is that there are things that we can do, things that we can make a part of our lives that promote spiritual growth and put us in a position to experience Jesus in new and fresh ways. In Luke chapter 19, there's a story about a man named Zacchaeus, right? And we all know Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. It's got to be a really important part of the story. So we meet a man named Zacchaeus, who is of short stature and is a tax collector. And Zacchaeus hears that Jesus is coming to town, and he wants to meet Jesus and experience and see what all the fuss is all about. But Zacchaeus, being a tax collector, is not well-liked, and he's short, so he can't see over the crowds, and nobody's letting him in. And so Zacchaeus thinks to himself, how am I going to get a chance to see Jesus? And so he runs up ahead of where Jesus is going. He climbs up a tree, and there Jesus and he, their eyes meet. They have a moment. Their paths cross, and Jesus calls him down, and they go back to Zacchaeus' house, and there Zacchaeus has a life-changing experience with Jesus. I think this story can help us understand what we're talking about when we talk about spiritual practices or spiritual disciplines. Zacchaeus, what he did right was he put himself in the path of Jesus. And because he put himself in Jesus' path, he was able to experience Jesus. Spiritual practices are ways that we could put ourselves in the path of Jesus. It's where we can put ourselves in a position where we can meet Jesus, where we can experience him, where we can be changed by him. These spiritual practices that we're going to talk about over the next couple weeks, they are not the point. But they are us plopping ourselves down in the path of Jesus and waiting for him to come by. And so over the course of the next few weeks, we're going to look at a number of practices that you might want to try out, you might want to try and just experiment with. I'm not thinking that we will all put all of these practices in, apply them all to our lives, because I think that would make you a very busy person. But there might be one or two things that you want to try. You want to try out and see if they work. Now, before we dive into what we're going to talk about today, I want to just let you know that if you want to learn more about this, we have some excellent resources in our resource center back over here. And there's two books that are there right now. One is Richard Foster's The Celebration of Discipline. It's a very classic title on this topic. Another one is John Ortberg's The Life You've Always Wanted, which happens to be the first book that I ever read on spiritual disciplines. It's very, very accessible, very easy to understand, might be a good place to start. And we're actually hoping that over the next couple weeks, we might have a couple other resources that find their way into our resource center. I was very early on in ministry, and I was working with high school students in a camp setting, when a student came up to me in tears after one of our sessions together. They wanted to talk, but they were so emotional, they were having trouble getting out what they needed to say. And so I leaned forward in expectation, waiting to hear the thing that they were going to tell me about. You know, I was expecting, based on the emotion, that it was going to be this big thing, and obviously it was for them. You know, I was thinking, is it going to be drugs? Is it going to be something about their sexuality? Is it going to be about a problem that they have at school or at home? I was waiting for this thing, and eventually when they spoke up, this is what they said. I missed my devotions today. Yes, I missed my devotions today. Now, for those of you who didn't grow up in church, devotions are how some people describe the time that we spend reading our Bibles and praying. And if you're a really good Christian, you're supposed to do these every day. And at least in this kid's world, he was supposed to do them every day, and he missed it. I thought to myself, okay, this is really important to him. He's heartbroken. Okay, so tell me more. How often do you read your Bible? Every day. Every day? Every day. And you missed one day. Yes, I missed one day. The kid was heartbroken. In his world, in his worldview, he had missed one day, and because he missed that one day, he was somehow outside of God's love because he missed doing this one day. This morning, we are going to talk about reading the Bible. And while I'm going to tell you, reading the Bible is important, and the spiritual disciplines that we're talking about this week are important, reading the Bible is not the point. Too often, the practices that we're going to talk about, the practices that are designed to help us experience God, they become the point. And a legalism that can emerge that's not from God. And so what happened to this student, this heartbreak over the fact that they missed one day over a lifetime of devotions, that is not the intended purpose of what we're talking about over the course of this series. The exercises, the practices are not the point. They put us in a position to experience God. That is the point. And so this morning we're going to start with talk about reading Scripture. We're going to talk about meditating on Scripture. But let's start by talking about why do we read Scripture? Why is reading the Bible a good thing? Well, we're going to start with this thinking about the fact that the Bible is a God-breathed book. And what we mean by that is that as we read it, we are reading a message that God himself has been intimately involved in crafting. And so we read the Bible to get to know God. I heard it said recently that whatever book we read, we are getting into the mind of an author. Well, when we read the Bible, we are getting into the mind of God. And as we read it, we are learning about this God who is love, who is good, and we are learning about what he thinks and how he wants to relate to people like us. And so we read the Bible to get to know God. We also read the Bible to be transformed. See, there's something about this book that can bring real change to those who make the time to read it. Now, this isn't not to say that every time we read the Bible, we're going to have some glorious aha moment where it's going to feel warm and fuzzy and we can tell that something happens. But our exposure to what God has to say in the pages of the Bible will over time be something that God uses to make us into people who are more like Jesus. More like Jesus in our character and how we engage the world. And so we read the Bible to be made into people who can be more like Jesus. Now this morning, as we talk about reading the Bible, we're talking about reading the Bible as a private practice. But I want to acknowledge that reading the Bible is not just something simply that we do by ourselves. It's something that we do in community. It's something that we do when we gather here on a Sunday morning. It might be something that we do in house church or we do in other settings. Reading the Bible together is an important thing to do. But it's good for us to have personal spiritual practices. And so on a personal level, we can read the Bible in a few different ways. We can try to read as much of it as we can to try to get a big picture view of what is happening. Maybe we would try reading through the Bible in a whole year. Have any of you tried reading the Bible in a whole year, the entire Bible in a whole year? That is work, let me tell you, okay? And good for you. You should get a special stamp for that. Or maybe we try reading the Bible in chronological order. Has anybody tried doing that, reading it in chronological order? Good job, good job. What we're talking about is trying to read as much of the Bible as we can. Now, if this is something that you haven't done, and you're new to reading the Bible, can I just suggest that you don't try reading it from beginning to end? Because if you do, you will stop in Leviticus and you'll never pick it up again. Okay? Instead, it's not a joke, like for real. Like, I was doing trying to do the Bible in a year, and I got to Leviticus, and I thought, what am I doing to myself? So let's just name that out loud, okay? If this is something you want to do and you want to try to read more of the Bible and you really get to know it, start in the Gospels. Read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then move on to Psalms. Work your way through the New Testament. But let's set yourself up for a little bit of success because some of those other books are a little bit more difficult to work your way through. You should read it at some point, but maybe start somewhere else first, okay? Now, another way to read the Bible is to study it. And this is when we really take our time and when we dig deep to try to understand the meaning of what is said. And this might look like looking up words. It might involve using other Bible study tools. It might look like really wrestling with difficult portions of Scripture to figure out how do I use this? What am I supposed to do with this passage? It's trying to understand. It's us working through how does this passage make sense or apply to me as a follower of Jesus? To maybe help us understand the difference between reading the Bible and studying the Bible, think about it this way. Reading the Bible is like being on a speedboat crossing a lake. You're just going and you're cruising and you get a chance to see a whole lot of it. You get to understand maybe what the lake looks like, either sides of it. You get to see the scenery. You get a good overview of what's going on. That's sort of what trying to read a lot of the Bible is like, is we get a good overview of what's happening. We get to see the highs and the lows and the vastness of it. But that's good. It has merit. We should do that. Bible study is like as if we were crossing that same lake, but this time the boat that we were riding in is a glass-bottom boat. And we are going a whole lot more slowly, and we're looking down, examining everything that's there, looking at things that ordinarily people don't notice. So that's the difference between just reading the Bible and studying the Bible, and both of them have merit. So those are two ways that we can read Scripture. But this morning, I want to talk about another way that we can interact with Scripture, and that's the practice of meditation. And one of the realities of our culture is that when we think of meditation, we don't necessarily think of Christian meditation. We tend to think of other spiritualities that have little or nothing to do with Jesus. But the practice of meditation is a deeply Christian practice, and it has some very deep historical roots to it, and so we just want to throw it out because we don't like the name. Instead, what we're talking about is meditating on Scripture. And meditating on Scripture encourages us to fill our minds with something, where other forms of meditation encourage us to empty our minds. Donald S. Whitney defines meditation as deep thinking on the truths and spiritual realities revealed in Scripture for the purpose of understanding, application, and prayer. See, meditation goes beyond reading. It goes beyond studying. It goes beyond even memorization, which is something that some of us have worked on over the summer. It goes beyond all that as a means of taking in God's word. And this brings us to our cup of hot water that's sitting here this morning. A simple analogy would be that you and I are a cup of tea. You're a cup of hot water. And the way that we take in Scripture is like dipping a tea bag in and pulling it out. We hear Scripture read, it's a dip in, and the tea bag comes out. There is a little bit, technically there's a little bit of flavor that has left the tea bag and gone into this water, but not much. And so every time we hear Scripture read, maybe we read it for ourselves, study it, memorize it. It's like another dip of the tea bag into the water. More and more of the flavor is being transferred. But it takes a lot, it's going to take a lot of dips to have a good cup of tea here. Am I right here, Rini? Yeah. I'm looking at my English ladies here for the tea stuff here. I'm a coffee drinker. But anyways, but meditation is like we putting the tea bag here and just leaving it and letting it sit and steep. Letting all that good flavor that's in this tea bag really work its way into the water until it's all there. The color, the flavor, it's just there. You have a good strong cup of cranberry pomegranate tea in a little bit there. So that's what we're talking about when we talk about meditation. Now, there's a specific connection between success and the practice of meditating on Scripture that is found in Joshua 1, verse 8. As God is commissioning Joshua to lead God's people, he tells Joshua this: keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Now, what we need to keep in mind is that the prosperity and success that God is talking about here is not the prosperity and success that we might come to our minds or might come to the minds of our neighbors. We're not talking about getting rich and famous here. Rather, what we're talking about from a New Testament perspective is the promise that we have new life because of Jesus. And because we have new life in Jesus, our lives look different and take on a different character and have a richness to them. And the practice of meditating on Scripture is a part of how this new life becomes a reality. Now, in Joshua, meditation is not just something that we do once. It's something that we do and something that we continue to do. Meditation never really ends. Meditating on Scripture will result in Scripture saturating our conversations. It will spill over into the things that we do. In other words, when we meditate on Scripture, Scripture becomes a part of who we are. It becomes a part of how we do life, how we go about life. In Psalm 1, in the first three verses of Psalm 1, we read this: blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Here's the thing. We think about what we delight in. A couple who has romantic delight in each other, they think about each other throughout the day. When we delight in God's word, it's something that we think about throughout the day. And this is meditation. And the result is stability, fruitfulness, and perseverance. And in this piece of Scripture, we are the tree. And we have the opportunity to plant ourselves in such a place where we can receive nourishment. And sort of like this teabag analogy, when we hear or read the Bible, it's like a short rainfall. It's like rain passing through. It's good for us. But the practice of meditation is the opportunity to plant ourselves beside the continually flowing waters of Scripture, so that we can receive something that goes deep. And this practice will bring about God's change in our lives at a deep level. My hope in this series is that we're going to end each week with something really practical that we can do. And to be clear again, my thought is that you're not going to do all of the things that we talk about forever and ever. There might be a couple things that you might continue doing, but my hope is that this week you might try what we're going to talk about, the application here. You might just try it once. And that next week you might try next week's application, and you might give a shot of trying each of these spiritual practices at least once to sort of see what connects with you and what helps you. But for today, I want to walk through the practice of meditation just to show you what it might look like this week. And I'm going to walk you through one way that you can do this, acknowledging that other people would have other approaches to meditating on Scripture. And if you read some of the books that we suggest, there's other options that are there as well. Other people make different suggestions. But I'm just going to leave you with one thing that you can practice this week if you so choose. And it all starts with selecting a piece of Scripture that speaks to you. you have to start with having a piece of scripture and that you can choose to meditate on. Usually, it's going to be something that's shorter rather than something longer, but that doesn't always need to be the case. But it does require that we are interacting with scripture at some level so that we can have the opportunity to say, this piece of scripture is speaking to me or my situation in some way. And so it does require that we are having at least some passing encounters with scripture and other aspects of our lives. And what you might find is you might find yourself reading through scripture and finding that a verse or a phrase or something stands out to you. It seems to be applicable to your life in some way. And that might be a nudge from God sort of saying, hey, you need to spend some time with this piece of scripture and sitting with it, meditate on it. That's one way that God speaks. Now, in this case study, I'm going to use a piece of scripture that Christina used a few weeks ago when she spoke, because as she was reading through Psalm 139, there was a verse that I stopped at, that I found myself thinking, whoa, I need to spend some time thinking about this. And so Christina read Psalm 139, and I stopped at verse 23. And so let me read verse 23 to you. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. And so after we've selected a passage of scripture or a verse that has stood out to us, the next thing that I'm going to suggest that we do is we find ways of repeating it in various ways. And what we're talking about at this stage is just really mulling over a verse, examining it from a bunch of different sides, asking questions, and just thinking through and reflecting, well, what is there and why? What do I need to ponder? And so one way that we can do this is by emphasizing different words or ideas as we read and reread the verse. And I would try to do this out loud if possible. And so maybe as you read it, the first time you read it, and the word search is the thing that you emphasize. It's search me, God, and know my heart. Or it's search me, God, and know my heart. And you kind of work and you emphasize it. And in emphasizing it, you are giving yourself an opportunity to mull over what is in that word and to be asking questions. And so the first time I reread verse 23, I might emphasize the word search. And I might find myself thinking about, what does this mean? What does it mean to search? And I might find myself thinking about how defensive I tend to get at the idea of somebody searching me. And how the idea of God searching me, well, that's just kind of scary. What is that all about? As I reread it a second time, I might find myself thinking about myself as I emphasize the words me and my. And I might find myself thinking about how much of my world is tied up in me, myself, and I, and protecting me, myself, and I. And yet, the psalm is about opening myself up to God and laying ourselves out in the open. And so I might find myself reflecting on me, who I am, and what is my posture like right now? What is my disposition towards God knowing me like? Then as I read it again, I'll pause at the word God. And I might ponder, who am I inviting into this place of vulnerability? What do I know about God? What is God like? Why on earth would somebody invite God to search them, might be a question I might ask. What benefit would that be? And as I'm pondering this, there might be other scriptures, other things that come to mind, which are, again, ways that God speaks to us as we are meditating. As I'm working through this repetition, I might posit a phrase rather than just a word. And in this case, it is, know my heart. What does it mean for God to know my heart? I might start to think about how funny it is that, you know, God knows everything. God already knows my heart. So why on earth do I spend so much time and energy trying to be defensive about the fact that I don't want God to know me? And what would it mean for me to fully embrace God knowing me? What would that look like? Would there be freedom in that? Now, hopefully at this point, you can kind of see what I'm talking about in terms of repetition. What we're doing is we're chewing on elements of the text slowly. And we're almost having a conversation with ourselves, but more importantly, we're having a conversation with God as God speaks to us through this process. And as we're doing this, this is the third step in this, we're looking for application. See, one of the key elements of meditation is to continually mull something over and work it over until we get to a point where we understand it in a new way. in a way that helps us understand ourselves, understand God, that produces an action or an attitude change in us. And in this case, I find myself reflecting on just how scary it is to be vulnerable and how even with God, my natural tendency is to hold back. And the next thing is to pray it. Now, as I do this, I find prayer just kind of naturally kind of happens. This whole thing, I'm breaking it down in 5 steps, but I think as you get used to this, they kind of all start to blend together. But prayer is a natural byproduct of meditation because we can find ourselves praying through the scripture. Sometimes we pray the words here, and I might pray this and say, God, this is my prayer. Search me and know me. Or in this case, as I was reading this over this week, I found myself saying, God, I want to say search me and know me, but that's really tough. I'm scared. Can you help me not be scared? Can you help me to trust you? Can you help me to say this because I mean it, because I want it, because I know that the rest of this psalm says, when I do this, because you know me, I can have life everlasting. And then we take it with us. Meditation isn't something that we just do and then we move on with our day. It's something that follows us. Yes, it's something that we might do and sit down and even this morning, maybe you sat down and you meditated on scripture, but if you kind of really mulled it over, even though that time that you set aside to do it ended, that thought will continue with you. And that's a part of the conversation that you're having with God as you meditate, that God continues to speak as we continue to process. And if you're afraid of forgetting, it might be worth intentionally holding on to a word or a phrase, and maybe in this case it is, search me and know me. Is the thought that you take with you and is the thing that will come to mind throughout the day as you continue the practice of meditation. And so maybe that's what meditation could look like for you this week. Maybe that's something that you might want to give a try. It doesn't have to be this big, scary thing. It can be just something that we bumble our way through. But it's making space to sit down and to be with God and to allow him to fill our minds with his thought. With his thoughts. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 says this, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." I don't know about you, but it doesn't take much for my mind to be filled with things that have very little to do with God. It doesn't take much for my mind to be filled with things that are not pure or not right, things that don't help me become more like Jesus. But meditation is about purposely focusing our thoughts and filling our minds with something that God can use to make us more like Jesus, and I really do hope that we'll all give this a try this week. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, this morning we again want to say thank you for bringing us together. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your care. Thank you that you are the God who speaks, the God who knows us. And so, Lord Jesus, this morning we ask that you would give us discipline where we might lack discipline. That you would help us to see those spaces in our lives where we can sit down and where we can meet with you. And Lord, that when we do, that we would hear you speak, we would hear your voice, that we would get a sense of what you are saying to us. Lord, as we reflect on the fact that, on that verse, search me and know me, we acknowledge that being known by you is sometimes scary. But God, in faith, we ask that you would give us the courage to say, God, come into our lives, know me in ways that I barely know myself. Free me from fear, free me from doubt, and lead me into your life that's everlasting. God, you are good. Thank you. Amen.